Well, a God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. I have a homework assignment for you who are students of the Word, and you who might become students of the Word, wherein you might learn of God's righteousness. The homework assignment is to read the complete Psalm of David, that is Psalm 71. Why? David tells us in the very first verse, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." That doesn't mean that we're never going to be confused. This is a confusing world. I get confused, but not in the trust that I have put in God. And you can also do this. Trust is another word for faith, and faith is grabbing hold of the promises of God, our Father, and of His Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but I want to point some highlights out. Second verse says, "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me." The 15th verse says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." I don't know how many days we have. You don't know how many days we have. The 16th verse says, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." 19th verse, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" And in the 24th verse, he says, "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded." That is, those who are not trusting in God's righteousness. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded. Same word as confusion in the second verse. For they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. A couple other verses I want to bring out in this psalm. O God, 17, verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and from now on I have declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength to this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. David here is not only talking to the people of his generation, but all the generations that were to come afterwards. Thy righteousness, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Now, six times in this psalm, David speaks of God's righteousness. And the Hebrew word being translated righteousness is tzedekah. And it has only to do with keeping covenant. Now, we call this Bible the Old and New Testament. We preserve that word in our language, testament, when we write our will, wherein we get to be like God, where we get to write all the terms. The sense of righteousness with God is that he does what he says he will do. The foundation of our faith and hope in God, and hope that is seen is not hope. So there are things in this earth, in this life, that are proclaimed of God, but are not necessarily seen. Hebrews 11:1 declares, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But God's righteousness is or can be seen, and we're going to look today at evidence of God's righteousness, which can be seen. In the book of Leviticus, 23rd chapter, excuse me, God speaking, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast days, or the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. The alternative translation to this word feast is set times. God is a date setter. And he does what he says. He is righteous. We could, as a synonym for this word righteousness, we could use the word faithful. God is faithful. God is righteous. He does what he says. Now, in all the years that I have conducted tours in the Bible Museum, oftentimes I speak to the groups and ask them about what they know of the feast days of the Lord, of the set times of the Lord. And it's amazing, folks. These are church-going, I believe, for the most part, good-hearted people. But they have not been taught the word, which word shows off God's righteousness. So today we're going to speak of the set times of God, that you might come to understand and see some of God's righteousness. Now, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So, look, I'm not a Sabbatarian. I'm not teaching Sabbath keeping, except to this extent. In the New Testament, it says in the book of Hebrews, there remaineth a Sabbath thing for the children of God. This is the understanding that it's not by our works that we are saved, but by the work of God. Salvation is of God. This is the first, the Sabbath, resting in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. There are seven more, and these are the seven. There's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, which too many people in the church, in positions of leadership, don't proclaim, that God's righteousness may be understood, wherein people will come to trust in the Lord and not be confused. That being the first fruits, the first fruits. Pentecost. Trumpets. Atonement. And tabernacles. Now Paul says, of these set times, of these feast days of God, that they were but a shadow of things to come, that Christ is, King James says, Christ is the body. Christ is the substance of these things which God told us before they happened, that when they happen, we might come to put our confidence in him and not be confused by circumstance that we might encounter in this earth. So Paul says, Christ is the substance of these set times. In the 14th day of the month, 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Understand that we're not, when speaking of these set times, we're not using a Gregorian calendar, but a Jewish calendar, wherein the day begins at sundown and ends at sundown. Not midnight to midnight, sundown to sundown. This is why Jesus, at the Last Supper, he can celebrate the Passover with his disciples at sundown. And it's not Holy Thursday, as the church might teach. And the day of the week in which Christ was crucified began the Passover Tuesday evening. He celebrates the Passover dinner. And by sundown Wednesday, he has been tried and convicted and tried and convicted and tried and convicted and crucified and died before sundown Wednesday evening. The next day is the feast. 14th day of the month is Passover. 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is that Sabbath that's spoken about in the New Testament. It's not talking about a Saturday. It's talking about a holy day, a high Sabbath day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which no work was to be done. That's why they had to bury Christ hurriedly. Feast of Unleavened Bread began Wednesday evening, that week that we call Holy Week, not Thursday, which we call Holy Thursday, but Wednesday evening. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to last for 7 days. But it says in the 10th verse of Leviticus 23, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye become into the land which I gave you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is the Feast of First Fruits. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was the first fruits of the redeeming work of God. And if the fruit be holy, then the rest shall be holy. This is the day of resurrection. They said to Jesus, "Show us proof of who you claim to be." And Jesus said, "It's a faithless and perverse generation that seeketh a sign. But knowing who you are, I'm still going to give you a sign. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale," Jesus used as the example, "so shall the Son of Man and rise." Now, we get, excuse me, from Christ's death and burial Wednesday night, we find Christ in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. We find Christ in the tomb on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, remembering the days in the Hebrew begin at sundown. Christ comes not out of the tomb Sunday morning, but Saturday night. That is the beginning of the set time of God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Confusion can come when God's word is not taught aright. Let me give you another example where confusion reigns. In the 24th verse of Leviticus 23, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation." Well, Don, what substance of Christ is found here? Well, the practice was on the Feast of Trumpets, they would blow two silver trumpets. Two is the adequate witness. Silver is the type of redemption. We're not going to do it today. You could do it yourself. You can scripturally find when Jesus Christ was born. It was a set time of God, and he was born on the Feast of Trumpets. In the fall, not December 25th, don't be led astray by religious traditions, by the traditions of men. for therein you can get confused. Hear the word of God and put your confidence, put your hope, put your trust in it and in Him, who told us before it happened that when it happens, we might know He is God, the eternal God, the God of the forefront. He's on the corner before we get there. Not Christmas Day, December 25th, first day of the seventh month. This year, in the Hebrew calendar, it begins sundown on the 7th of September. Look, they blew two silver trumpets because one was not adequate. I'm not saying Christ wasn't adequate. I'm saying for the type, for the substance, one was not sufficient. For the promise of God was that He would send one near of kin. That's why Christ had to be born of a woman. One who was our Savior, who would save us, who would redeem us. But one trumpet, one silver trumpet, was not adequate because the Bible testifies of Christ's second coming as well. I don't know what year, folks, but this I know without a doubt. I would say amen, no doubt, that when Christ comes again to take His church home, which the popular word in the church today is the rapture. It simply means a catching away, like the evangelist Philip when he testified to that man of God. I think it's in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He was caught away. This is the day, the Feast of Trumpets, that Christ will come and rapture, catch away His church. Now, look, don't be confused by ignorant prophecy teachers. The book of Revelation speaks of several raptures, but it is the catching away of the church on the Feast of Trumpets. The next is the Day of Atonement. This is the day wherein God's wrath is going to be poured out on this wicked, evil world. Christ's second coming happens before God's wrath, that called the tribulation the great tribulation, is poured out on this world. Christ, who took upon Himself all our sins and redeemed us, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, this Day of Atonement comes after. Those who trust in God, and therefore for that trust, for that faith, God has put them in Christ. The full price has been paid, not only for the sins we know about, but for the very condition of sin. Look, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are. I am a sinner. But Christ has redeemed us, and we shall not experience the tribulation, the great tribulation. And the last of these feast days is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Israelites would celebrate this on the 15th, beginning on the 15th day of the month, of the seventh month. Wherein they would move outside their homes, if you will, and they would make temporary dwellings as a reminder of their days in the wilderness, the 40 years God led them and provided everything for them. And they were to be reminded of God's continual care for them. And this Feast of Tabernacles shall be celebrated, the scripture tells us in the book of Zechariah, 1,000 years, where we, his church, Christ's body, shall rule and reign with him. Not only for the 1,000 years on this earth, but as God creates new heavens and a new earth, we shall rule and reign with him throughout eternity. Hang in here with me, folks. We're coming to a close. This is a very confusing world. But to those who exercise the faith, the gift of God, that is, who act upon the promises, that is, those, as David put it, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion in that trust, because God is righteous. He keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. And we by grace and the gift of God. Do put our trust in the Lord and will not be confused in or in whom we have placed our trust, because our God is a righteous God. He does what he said, and he has promised to save those who have put their trust in him. And that's the God School for today. I hope you, if this message has any effect on you at all, I hope you'll let me know.